Can we turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3? Let's unite our hearts at the throne of grace in prayer, please. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we think of the challenge of the words that we've been singing. Will He find us watching? And our God, we pray that as we think of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be those who are watching for that time when the Lord shall come. So Lord, write Thy word upon our hearts and bless us as we come to consider Thy word. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thy word would light up for us today, and Thou wouldst give us the help that is necessary to proclaim and make known Thy precious word as it comes to our hearts today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We've come today to the last of the list of gates, which is given to us here in Nehemiah chapter 3. In Nehemiah 3 verse 31, we read that after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mithkad, and to the going up of the corner. The Hebrew name Mithkad is a name which has been translated in various ways. It has been translated as the inspection gate, or the muster gate, or even there are those that think it's the same as the prison gate, which is mentioned later on in the book of Nehemiah. It's located on the east wall of the city of Jerusalem, just north of the east gate. And like the east gate, it would have led through to the temple. Now the east gate was a direct way, you went straight in through the east gate. But you also had a way through the Mithkad gate, and it opened up onto the road leading up to the Mount of Olives. The Mithkad gate, like the east gate, went out, and you would have been able to see it from the Mount of Olives. And the road led to the Mithkad, or the appointed place where the people registered for temple tax or were numbered. But we've been saying from the beginning that as you look at these gates and as you trace them, as we've been going round the gates of Jerusalem in an anti-clockwise direction, we see something of the experiences of the child of God. The first gate, the sheep gate, speaks of the pardon of the Christian, because the sheep gate speaks of the sacrifice of the lamb and the shedding of blood. Then the fish gate speaks of the progress of the Christian, because it is to do with his feeding of himself and going out then to evangelize others with the gospel. Then there are three gates that speak of the purity of the Christian. There is the old gate, which speaks of walking the old ways. There's the valley gate, which speaks of going through the valley experiences, which always are to our good if we use them aright, because we learn from the difficult experiences in life. And then there's the dung gate, by which we get rid of all that defiles us and all that would mar our hearts and our lives. So there are three gates that speak of the purity of the Christian. Then there are three great gates which speak of the power of the Christian. The fountain gate speaks of communion with God. And we always have power in relation to how close we come to God. Then there was the water gate, which speaks of the Word. And as we are directed by the Word, so we have power. And the horse gate speaks of the fight of the Christian. We go out to wrestle against those enemies that would come against our souls. And then we come to the last two gates, and they are the prophetic gates. We looked last time at the east gate, and we said that in the time to come, that the Lord Jesus, when he comes to the Mount of Olives, will enter Jerusalem through the east gate. That gate that is now shut, which was shut by the Muslims in 1530. But when our Savior comes again, he will open the gate and enter in and abide in the gate of Jerusalem. And it speaks to us of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day it will be for those of us that are saved when our Savior comes again. Because we'll be with him, of course. Because when he comes to the Mount of Olives, we will be there too. And you realize that, child of God, that you will be there too. You will see these things, because the dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the air. And then he'll come down to earth. We will be there when he enters that gate. And you remember that if you're saved today, that we're not just speaking about theory, but something that you will see, something that you will partake in on that day. But then there's one more event that lies for the Christian after the Lord comes again, and that is the judgment. And we're going to see that there is a judgment for God's people, which is spoken of by the Mithkad gate. But there are a number of other lessons that we can learn as we look at this gate as well. And there are a number of things that this gate will bring to our attention as we look at it. And I want us to see these wonderful lessons here today that we can learn from the gate Mithkad that we have in Nehemiah 3 and 31. A number of things about this place that I want you to notice, the gate Mithkad. First of all, I want you to notice that it was a place of appointment. One of the meanings of the name Mithkad in Hebrew is appointment. It was a gate of appointment. Or a designated gate, a designated spot, in other words, was a Mithkad. Now, in our English Bibles, the only occurrence of the name Mithkad is here in Nehemiah 3. But if you were to look in the Hebrew, there are a few other occasions where the name Mithkad occurs. And one of those occasions is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43 and verse 21. And in Ezekiel chapter 43, and if you look at verse 21, this is the whole context again of the Lord coming again, but it speaks in verse 21 of that chapter, "Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary." And where it says the appointed place there, in the Hebrew that's Mithkad. It was an appointed place. And was the place where the sin offering was to be made. It was the place where God was to meet with his people. Because the Mithkad gate led into the temple, the appointed place where God met with his people at this time. So we think of this gate as being an appointed place. Now, when we think of that, there's a number of thoughts that come to our minds. The first thing about this appointed place is that it was an authorized place. If you have a gate or a place that is appointed for something, that is the authorized place. And when in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14, it speaks of the appointment in that sort of context. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah." And it speaks of appointment there of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was appointed, he was given authorization by the king to go and do the work. He was to be the governor of the land of Judah. He was authorized by the king. And we realize that the Mithkad was a place of authority. It was the place that the Lord had authorized. It was the place where the sin offering was to be made. This Mithkad, the authorized place. And the temple was the authorized place where God was to meet with his people. There was to happen in no other place. Or if they did attempt to have a sin offering in another place, it wouldn't have been authorized by God. It wouldn't have had the authority of the Lord upon it. And that reminds us that there is an authorization by God for our worship. There is an authorized place. There is an authorized way that we come to God. It is the way that he has set down in his word. We need everything to be done decently and in order. There are many places today where it seems as if God's people feel that they can worship God in any old way. It just doesn't matter as long as it fits in, as long as it is good for people and people are enjoying it. It doesn't matter what way we worship God. But no, we are to worship God according to his word. And there are three elements of worship that are laid down in his word. There is praise, there is prayer, there is preaching. Now all worship must conform to those elements. There must be praise, there must be prayer, there must be preaching. Now what we don't get in the word of God is drama authorized in worship. Just to take an example, you do not get little sketches in plays. That's why we don't have them. You have to come in the authorized way. You've got to do things as God has set down in his word. There may be things that are culturally popular, but they're not what God says in His Word. You have the promotion of women ministers today. Now, that might be culturally popular today, but it's not authorized in God's Word. Therefore, we don't have it. You have the head covering for women and no head covering for men. But you find sometimes that there are many places where the women come along to the worship of God and they don't have a head covering. Or there are, in some cases now, men folk who come along with head covering. I've just noticed that recently, how that there are those that have come and have seen it. I had to speak maybe a little to somebody about coming with head covering on from the men folk. But I can't see any reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that cannot teach me that men ought to leave aside the head covering and that women ought to have a head covering. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And similarly in verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. Now that is plain. That is what's appointed. That's what's authorized. And we could think of many other examples of things like that. So if we're going to have a Mifkad experience, then we've got to come the authorized way. This is an appointed gate, an authorized gate. This was the authorized way to come to God. But then not only is the Mifkad the authorized way, but it is the acceptable way. If the Mifkad was appointed, you can then see from that, it just follows from that, that it was the accepted way. And if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 21, it speaks about the sin offering burned in the Mifkad, or the appointed place. And if they did it there, it was accepted of God. If they did it anywhere else, it wouldn't have been accepted of God. And that reminds us that we come, if we come to God, we must come to be accepted of Him. We need to be accepted of God. And our lives need to be those that are accepted of Him. Now, we can't be accepted of God if we're in disobedience or if we're in rebellion against Him. If I have an unconfessed sin in my life, or you have unconfessed sin in your life, you can't say that you're accepted of God. You're not accepted of God. You cannot be accepted until that sin is dealt with. And you have to come to God and confess that sin. And the only way is by the blood of the Lamb that washes and atones for the soul. And the Mifkad is the authorized place, but it's the accepted place. The place that God accepts. And I wonder today if you're acceptable to God. If God looks at your heart, saint or sinner. Now, those of us that are saved, we have the covering of the blood. And in that sense, we are accepted. We are accepted. But we can defile ourselves by disobedience to Him. And we can lose His face and lose His smile for a little time because we're not accepted. So this is the authorized place. It's the accepted place. But something else, it's an attractive place. Because there's no more blessed place to be than in the place that God has appointed you to be. There's no more blessed place to be than the place where you're in the very center of the will of God. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 8, it speaks about the children of Israel. He says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. And he says, this is the land that I have appointed, and I'll not move you from there. You'll have stability there. You'll have peace there. As long as you go according to my law, as long as you're obedient to my statutes, you'll have peace there. You'll have blessing there. And child of God, as long as we keep to the statutes of God, we have peace in our lives. We have blessing in our lives. It's an attractive place to be in the appointed place, in the Mifkad with God. And I hope that we today are in that place where we're authorized, accepted, and in the attractive place where we have peace with God today. So the Mithkar gate was the appointment gate. But not only was it the place of appointment, but then it was the place of accountability. Because two of the names that are given to the Mithkar gate in English, if you were to translate into English, are the muster gate, where they mustered the troops, or the inspection gate, where they inspected the troops. And the thought is that they would gather all the armies there, and they were inspected at the Mithkat gate. And the first mention of Mithkat in the Hebrew of the Bible is where David numbered his men. You remember when David was going to number all the army of Israel, and he mustered them together and inspected them, and then numbered them. And that leads many to say that the Mithkat gate is a great type or picture of the Bema seat judgment, where God will muster his people and he will judge them and number them. And we read about that Bema seat judgment over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Many Christians assume that when they're saved, they have an entrance into heaven, and all that happens to me is I go to heaven and live there happily evermore. No, child of God, you will stand before God, and you will give an account of yourself. You will stand at a judgment seat, and God will distribute his rewards at that judgment seat. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And God will reward his servants. The scripture teaches that God will reward his people according to what they have done on this earth, whether it be good or whether it be bad. You think of the parable of the talents in Luke chapter 19. You remember how the master went away and he distributed the different talents to his people, to his servants. And then he came back again and he required of the servants what they had done with the talents that they had been given to them. And he gave two that had got more talents. He rewarded them double. But he put the one to the one side who had done nothing with the talents. And the judgment that you will face, child of God, is not whether you're going to be, whether you're saved or not, or whether you're going to heaven or not, but it's according to what reward you will have in heaven. Now I wonder today, will there be many stars in your crown? You think of the reality of this judgment that you face. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the portion of scripture that we read earlier in the meeting, and look at verse 13. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, you realize that every man's work, now he's speaking to Christians here, every man's work will be made manifest. The things you've thought, the things you've done, the places you've been, it'll be made manifest. God will display that. It will be seen by all. And it says, "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And God is going to give you a trial of fire. Now notice that it doesn't say that men will be tried by fire. It's their works that will be tried by fire. There's no basis for the doctrine of purgatory in any way in this portion of Scripture. It's the works that are tried by fire. But your works will be tried by fire, dear friend. And it speaks of two different types of works. Those that are gold and silver and precious stones, and those that are wood and hay and stubble. And the works of wood and hay and stubble will count for nothing. You have labored in your life to bring in works of wood and hay and stubble. You have wasted your time as far as eternity is concerned, because those works will be burned by fire. And you'll be rewarded according to how many of the works of gold and silver and precious stones that you have. And dear friend, we need to realize that we will stand before God. You will stand before God. And that's a challenge. And the fact that you'll stand before God at all. But there's another challenge. And that is that God has recorded everything that you've done and everything that you've thought. And it says here, every man's work shall be made manifest. Now when you realize that, and I hope that you realize what it will mean, and you'll have to give an account of yourself before God. Dear man or woman, isn't that something that should lead us to holiness? Are there things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? Are there things that you're not... Do you know there may be those that are going to be, if it were possible, spiritual paupers in heaven? Because it speaks of a man here who's saved so, yet so as by fire. He's saved, as W.P. Nicholson used to say, by the skin of his teeth. And there are rewards in heaven. And we need to realize that. And we notice the reality of the judgment here. But notice the rebuke of the judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Do you realize that, child of God? You'll miss out in eternity. You'll miss out in eternity if you don't work for God. You'll miss out in eternity if you don't do these things. Now, heaven is a glorious place, but there are degrees of reward in heaven. And you will miss out on the rewards if you don't use the talents that God has given you. And if you do things that are wrong and walk in wrong ways, because God wants us to live lives that are glorifying to Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, He speaks of that great chapter of grace. By grace are you saved. But then he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And there are degrees of reward in heaven. Now it says that we'll suffer loss. I can't explain to you exactly what that means, but I know it's in the Word of God. I know that heaven will be a place where all tears are wiped away. I know it will be a place where there'll be no pain. I know it will be a place of happiness, but I also know that those that haven't worked for God and haven't used their talents will in some way suffer loss. There's a rebuke in this judgment. But then there's a reward in the judgment. What it will be, thank God, to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. And I thank God for the fact that there's a reward to come. Maybe you're here today and you're getting it tight in your workplace or at school. Getting it tight where you are to stand for God. And you're getting it hard to keep on to your Christian principles. And you're very greatly tempted to leave aside those principles for some gain that you think that you'll get. And as you have held on, there have been many tears. And there have been many days when you've been down in the dumps. Because you felt, I'm standing up for God. It doesn't seem to be getting me very far. But there's coming a reward. There's coming a reward. One day when you stand before Him, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And there is a judgment for those who are God's people. There's also a judgment for those of you that are not saved. A different judgment. A judgment that will end up in condemnation, the great white throne judgment, where God will open the books and those who are there will be taken and cast into that fire that burneth forever and forever. And one day the unsaved will be mustered. One day they will be brought for inspection. One day you will be among them, dear friend, if you don't get saved. And you need to be saved now. You need to be saved just at this time, because, dear friend, don't make any mistake about it. There is a judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So this Mifkah gate then was a place of accountability. But then I want you to see something else. It was a place of amendment. Because there are those that believe and would say that the Mifkah gate was the same as the prison gate. And later on it is mentioned as the prison gate in Nehemiah. And they are those that would say that the prison was at the Mithkad gate. And of course, the prison was a place of correction and a place of amendment. And of course, the thought of correction and amendment is very much tied up with the Mithkad, because we mentioned before that the first mention of Mithkad in the Bible is where David numbered his people in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, or numbered the army. But you remember, if you know that story, that David was wrong to do that, because God had told him not to number the army. That it didn't matter how many he had, because if God was on his side, then it doesn't matter how many troops he had. But David, he was sort of trusting in the flesh, and he wanted to know how many soldiers he had. And he went and did that against the will and the command of God. And because of that, God sent a plague into the land of Israel. Remember how the death angel was passing through and slain as he went. And the death angel was coming down to Jerusalem, and the plague was coming near Jerusalem. And David said, I've got to stop this. And he went to make his amends to God, to build an altar to God. And he went up to the hill that Araunah the Jebusite had, and he asked Araunah to sell it to him. Araunah said he would give it to him. And David said, shall I offer to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing? And he bought it off Araunah. And that place, he made an altar and offered to God, and there the death angel was stopped over Jerusalem. Now that threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite was the place where later the temple would be built. The place where the Mithkad gate led to was up to this place where the death angel had been stopped. And you see the association there between chastisement and accountability and amendment there, because David there made amends for the sin that he had done. And we are reminded here that not only will God bring us to judgment in a time to come, those of us that are saved, but there's chastisement now. God chastised his servant David there at the Mithkad, and God will chastise us now in this life. And we realize that we can't get anywhere with God until our sins are dealt with. And we need to judge ourselves. We need to stand up and let ourselves be inspected by the power of God. We need the lamp of the Word of God to shine into our lives and into our hearts. Because make no mistake about it, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Remember David on another occasion, when he should have been out of the war, and he sinned when he lusted against or after Bathsheba. And then, in order to cover up his tracks, he had her husband killed in the middle of the battle. And do you remember the day when God sent his servant Nathan the prophet to confront David? And Nathan pointed the finger at David, and he said, thou art the man. Thou art the man that has done the sin. Thou art the man that has taken another man's wife. And he pointed the finger at David. And David had to suffer loss. He lost his little son. His little son that was not yet born. But he lost his little son because of his sin. And he missed out in his family, because there was a flow of consequences in his family from that event. Now, he didn't suffer eternally. It wasn't as if David didn't get to heaven, but he certainly was chastised in this life. And he suffered loss in this life because of his sin. Because there is the chastising hand of God. And there's a chastisement, and there is a judgment. And we need to realize today that we can't get away with sin. But we might think that we can get away with it. We might think that we're getting away with disobedience to God and his ways and his works. But there's always a consequence. There is always a consequence. There's always a consequence of heartache, a consequence of real unhappiness. Oh, you might feel as if you're happy now. You might feel as you're walking in that way that's in disobedience to God, that everything's all right now. But what about down the line? What about the consequences that are to come? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so men and women Let's realize that there is an inspection. There is a MIFCAD. There's a place of accountability where God will hold us in accountability and an account to Himself. So unsaved person, God will hold you to account for your sins. The only thing is the consequence for you will be worse. For there's no question that those that are saved will be put into a Christless eternity. There's no thought of that. The man in 1 Corinthians 3 there, he suffered loss, it said. He was saved so as by fire, it said. But he was saved. He was saved. But the trouble is that with you, there's no safety net. You're not under the blood. One day you'll stand and you'll realize that the consequence for you is that fire that burneth forever and ever. And so we realize that we all give an account. The day will come when everything will be manifested and everything will be opened. And God will show what we have done and what we have thought. And we'll be rewarded according to what we have done. What we have done with Christ, first of all. And then what we have done with the talents that He's given us. So this is a solemn thing, men and women. This is a solemn thought. And we need to realize today that at the end of it all, there is the judgment. So let's live for Him today. Let's lay up treasures in heaven. Let's make sure that in eternity we're not going to be spiritual paupers. That we're doing something with our lives. That our lives are meaning something for eternity. Or will there be many stars in your crown? When that evening the sun goeth down, when we wake with a blessed, in those mansions of rest, will there be many stars in my crown? May it be so. For His name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee afresh. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. And our God, we realize that there is an accountability, that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And indeed, our God, right now, we suffer loss indeed for sin. O Lord, we pray that we might live lives that are glorifying to Thee. And we might be those that lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So, Lord, bless today, and write Thy word upon our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name, I would ask these things. Amen.